Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Thus, the life of the slave and the life of the free person is the same. But the master in both cases still gets 30 shekels of silver as well. Okay? He still gets 30 shekels of silver from the guy who owned the ox that killed. And so I want to make this very clear that the free person and the slave are still treated equal when something happens to the slave. Interesting how 30 shekels of silver is given for the slave. How much did Judas betray Jesus for? 30 shekels of silver. So basically saw him as a slave, as the value of a slave. Going to verse 33. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owners, but the dead animal shall be his. Dude, what are you doing making an open pit? Stop. Stop digging open pits. We won't have this problem. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox to divide the money from it. The dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past and its owner was not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So, your ox, kills the other ox. It hasn't ever happened before, whatever. Okay, then what we do is we sell the live ox, okay? We sell the dead ox, and whatever proceeds we get, we just divide it by two, okay? Walk away. Everything's good, all right? But if you knew that your ox was dangerous and was next to another man's ox and it kills it, well, guess what? You're going to have to sell it, and it's ox for ox, all right? You're going to have to pay for that ox. Basically, all these things are saying, you break it, you buy it. Okay, and to do the right thing in society, do the right, well, I didn't mean to. It doesn't matter if you meant to. It happened, and because of your carelessness, your negligence, you have to pay. That's the way it is. Now, when we look at these laws, we have to understand that the law reflects the lawgiver. So these things say something about the Lord. He does care about fairness. He does care about justice. He does. Here in chapter 22, we're going to see what God's justice demands. We're going to see that justice demands three things, as we've been seeing this, but we're really going to see it here when it comes to theft. It maintains justice in the land. It grants compensation to victims, and it teaches thieves that crime not only does not pay, it will force you to suffer loss. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 22, do I need to slow down for anyone? I know I'm going at a really fast pace right now. Not seen here at Calvary before as we're entering into chapter 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he's struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. Now again, like I went over on the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. This speaks of being able to own property. The Bible makes it very clear that as individuals, we can own things. We can own property. If not, then no one can ever steal from you because then nobody owns anything. But by the very definition of you shall not steal, it means that it's because people can own things and they can own property. Okay, they can own property. So God makes a difference here in verse 1 and 4. He makes a difference between stolen animals that were killed and sold and stolen animals that were still in the possession of the thief. If the thief had sold or killed the ox, then guess what? They have to restore either 5-to-1 or 4-to-1. Okay? But if the stolen property was still in the thief's possession, according to verse 4, then you're repaid 2-for-1. You give him back his ox, and you give him another ox. You give him back his sheep, you give him another sheep. Okay? And notice that God, the lawgiver, is revealing something about himself here. God recognizes you have been violated. And when you're a victim of theft, as a victim, you should be compensated for it. You should be able to get not only your stuff back, but at least twofold. Now, going back up here to verse 2. If a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. And there's a reason for that. Because you do not know what it is that he is doing. You don't know if he is going to harm your family. It's at night. You see him. You don't know what's going on. And so to strike him, guess what? You're not guilty of that blood. But if the thief is found breaking in, and if the sun has risen on him, meaning you can see clearly, then there shall be guilt. You see that he's stealing something. You see that he's grabbing your ox and trying to run off your property. That's no reason to kill him, all right? And so if you do that, then yes, you're going to be guilty for his bloodshed. Now, again, getting back to that you're a victim, you need to be compensated for it. We see like two reasons here of why God does this. The victim gains and so does not feel like the victim. If you knew that someone stole something from you and they found it on him, they gave it back, and plus whatever the value of that is, they gave you that amount as well, you're not going to feel so victimized. You're not going to feel so much like a victim. Instead, you're going to profit from being victimized. The thief is going to learn not only stealing does not pay, you got to return that, but it's going to bring loss to him. Now you got to earn the money to be able to buy to be able to save the value of what that was, and now you got to pay that back to him. And so they're going to learn the value of property and hard work. We had mentioned before, this is kind of like the candy store principle back in the day. As a kid, you were caught stealing candy from the local store or whatever. Your parents march you back into that store, make you say you're sorry to the owner, and guess what? The next two Saturdays, you're working for them, you know, to work off and to be able to show that things have value and things like that to instill in you, don't steal. It's not right, you know. I think that still should be the way it is today. You know, I used to use the example, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, if someone steals a stereo out of your car, well, that it doesn't work that way anymore. If it still does, then you need a new car. I'll pray for you for that, you know. But today it's stealing more of a catalytic converter or your wheels and rims and things like that. And let's say the value of that is like $1,000. When they're caught, then they should have to not only give that back to you, but they should also give you an extra $1,000 on top of that. And then when those things happen, you know, you don't feel so much like the victim. You actually profit from it, which is a good feeling, you know. And so as a victim, you wouldn't feel like a victim, and that's kind of what God is trying to get at here, that it was wrong for someone to steal from you, and guess what? Since he's been caught, he needs to learn a lesson, and you need to profit from it, you know. And so, again, this is, you know, when you read God's word, you can kind of see the heart behind it. You can see the heart behind it. Now, if the thief is caught and has already sold it or whatever, and can't make full restitution, it says that in verse 3, if he needs to make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he should be sold for, so he goes into indentured servitude. He's sold as a Hebrew slave until he can work that off so you can get paid. And that is what's being spoken of there. So going on verse 5, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and if it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. So last night I mentioned how it only makes sense, you know, that your animal should stay on your property. And if it begins to graze in somebody else's property, then you need to give restitution for that. Okay, it only makes sense. Keep your animals on your own property. That's why you have fences and barbed wire and all the stuff today. They would have put up, you know, stone walls and things like that. And then last night someone comes out afterwards and says, hey, I don't mean to correct you. I always love when someone starts that way. And I said, no, go ahead. He says, well, here in Colorado, we're a free range state. And so you would only put up fences to keep out another person's animal. I said, well, you're just screwing up my analogy altogether. But in a place that isn't a free range state, okay, you are responsible to keep your stuff on your property and not allow it to get it on somebody else's property. And that's kind of the way it was in Israel and the majority of the states, all right? And so I know it's not that way in Montana, Wyoming, all these other places, and apparently here in Colorado. But for the most part, whatever your property, you got to keep your stuff on your property. And if things wander off and cause damage, you're responsible for that. That's what's being spoken of here. And this next one, I'm pretty sure we're not a free fire state, okay? Where fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that it's stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed. He who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution, okay? So you start a fire because you want to burn some leaves or burn some debris, or if you start a fire because you're trying to clear out an area that you are going to sow in a field and it gets out of control and it burns another man's field, you're responsible for that. You're responsible for that. So again, actions need to follow your words. You're responsible for your actions. That is what's being spoken of here. Verse 7, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. So let's say you're going away on a trip. You want to visit family members in a different area of Israel. You're going to be gone for a week or something like that. You bring your neighbor in who you know really, really well. They're really good friends, whatever the case may be. Hey, can you just watch out for this stuff for me? I'm going to be gone for like 7 days or whatever. Just keep an eye so no thief comes or whatnot. And it's like, yeah, I'll do that. But if something's stolen as he's watching your stuff and the thief is found, that thief will pay double. However, verse 8, if the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Interesting. We weren't able to find the thief. There's no evidence of a thief. There's no breaking in. You're watching my stuff the whole time, and you're saying, oh, a thief must have taken it. The judges are going to come and make sure that the guy that you thought was your friend, that was a good guy that would watch your stuff, isn't the one who actually stole your stuff. That's what's being said there. Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Hey, I've been missing, you know, my animal. That's my animal. No, it's not my animal. Well, how are the judges going to know? They're going to inquire. They're going to talk to other neighbors. Have you ever seen this beast? Oh, yeah, I know that's Ed's. It's not Tom's. And it's like, oh, really? You know, and they'll inquire and all that. And remember what judges means. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, and it means gods, meaning you're supposed to be like God in judging righteously and seeking justice. And so there's going to be some difficult cases, and they're going to have to bring it to the judges, and they're going to seek the Lord, and the Lord will speak to them. The Lord will speak to them. Verse 10, if a man delivers his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one's seen it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And so, again, you're going to have little neighbor squabbles and things like that, and the judges are going to go, I don't know if this guy took your stuff or not. So we're going to go before the Lord. And you're going to make an oath to the Lord right now that you did not, you're going to swear you did not take his stuff. And after they do that, you have to be good with it. What if he did take his stuff? Then that neighbor is in a very, very bad way before the Lord. Let me just say this. This still applies today. No one gets away with anything. Well, this guy's been doing this for 20 years. And he's getting away with nothing. He might think he's happy. He might even say he's happy. He might be living high on the hog. But guess what? Unless he comes to Jesus, he's going to stand before the judge someday. When we get to heaven, all the wrongs will be righted. All the wrongs will be righted. If you know Jesus, all the wrongs will be righted. And if you don't know Jesus, all the wrongs will be righted as well. And you're going to find you've been in the wrong, and the right thing to do is to send you away from the presence of God. Because you chose not to receive the gift that he's given in his son Jesus. And so, not good. Nobody gets away with anything. It might take time. It might be a lot longer time than you want it to be, you know. But God has his reasons for everything. And no one gets away with anything. Never has happened, nor will it ever happen. Verse 14 says, and if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If the owner was with it, he shall not make it good. It was hired, it came for its hire. So, hey, can I borrow your ox? I want to, you know, plow this field over here. Yeah, here you go. If it all of a sudden dies under your care, guess what? You got to pay him for the ox. If the owner says, no, I will go with it, though. Let me do it. It's going to cost a little bit more because I'm going to be doing it. Okay, whatever you paid. And he's out there plowing your field with his ox that you have paid, and it dies. Guess what? What you paid for it covers, you know, if something goes wrong with that ox. All right? And so, again, it always comes down to, all right, if you borrow something, it better be in the same condition or better when you return it. Okay? That's the way that that goes. And I think that's still the way it should be today. You borrow someone's car for whatever reason, it better be full of gas when you are done with it. And you better have taken it through the car wash, you know, kind of a thing. You return it better than the condition that you got it. Okay. And verse 16 and 17. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. The situation here is consensual sex. It's not the case of rape. If a man seduces an unengaged virgin to have sex with him, he was obligated to marry her and pay the regular dowry. If the father refused to give his daughter in marriage, the man still had to pay the bride price. Okay, still had to do that. But her chances of marrying are greatly reduced because she's no longer a virgin. So if this was the case of rape, that person will be put to death. We read about that in Deuteronomy 22. It says, but if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside and the man forces her, that's rape, lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. If you rape someone, you should die. Still should be the way that is today. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is a young woman, no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. He found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out. But she's in the countryside. There's not a whole lot of people out there. Nobody heard. No one to save her. So again, this man has forcibly raped her, and because of that, he should die. So, moving on here. Now, with Israel, as it should be in every society, virginity was highly valued. It was always a great loss when someone gave up their virginity. And so it hindered the woman's chances of getting married again, of getting married at all, if she was not a virgin. So, we will always have men and women who would like to have the pleasures of sex without the responsibility of marriage. However, God tells us that sex should never be separated from the marriage commitment. In Israel, a man should not try and sleep around. If he seduces a woman, then the right thing to do at that point is to marry her. In most cases, the father would probably still give his blessing if that happened. Okay, he would still give his blessing if that happened. But if not, he has the right to still say no. And if he still said no, it's because that man probably, okay, had a very, very bad reputation. And even though he did that with his daughter and it was consensual sex and everything else, he sees and looks at it and goes, it'd still be better if you didn't marry him because he is such a cad or whatever his reputation might be. All right. I want to make something clear. Living together and having sex does not equal marriage. You can't say I'm married in God's eyes. Marriage before God means a binding commitment. And I'm here to say something that includes the Father's blessing. It includes the Father's blessing. I asked Mindy's father for his blessing. Now, he, you know, kind of jerked me around for a couple hours, but he finally said yes. And looking back at it, hilarious. At the time, sweating, you know. All three of my sons-in-laws asked for my blessing to marry my daughter, you know. And I'm very, very blessed by that. My son asked his father-in-law for his blessing. One of my sons-in-laws met me in my office here. And I knew what he was going to ask. And he sat down. He said, I just want to let you know I'm very nervous. And I remember looking at him and said, now, just so you know, good. You know. But I love you, and this is going to be a great day. This is going to be a great. And I'm very blessed with all my son-in-laws that God has raised up. And my son as well, he asked his father-in-law for his wife's hand in marriage. It's the way it's supposed to do. It promotes, it's a godly pattern of courtship, you know, asking for the father's blessing, marriage, sex, and in that order. And our culture today in America is very liberal, and it doesn't care about those things, but the church should care about that. God cares about that. His word cares about that. A real man of God should be able to trust that you're going to preserve the chastity of your daughter and things like that, and the purity of your wife that she will become. You see that in the courtship. You see that in the courtship. Now, some of you today might say, Dave, I've already blown it. I'm not leading this courtship like you said. Well, then repent. This is what I love about God. I absolutely love the fact that if you ask for forgiveness, you're saying you're forgiven. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I love it when I have a couple in my office that says, yeah, we've been coming for about 6 months or so, and we want to get married. And it's like, that's awesome. That's great. You know, and we're beginning the premarital session. And the very first thing that we ask, we say, is that, are you living together? Well, yeah, which means you're sleeping together. Well, yeah. Okay, this is great. But you want to do what's right in God's eyes, right? Yes, we do. We want to get married. We want to do what's right in God's eyes. Well, I got great news for you. You have the amazing opportunity to not only do what's right before God, but be a witness to everybody in your life. Do you want to do that? And usually, 9 times out of 10, they're kind of going, yes, we want to be a witness. We want to do the right thing. We want to be a witness. Great. This is what you get to do. One of you gets to move out. Isn't that great? You get to move out and then go through premarital, which is usually about 3 months, could be a little longer, however you want. You're going to plan a date in which to get married. From the holy love of God,
we will meet in the golden city. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service, and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.